We love Miracle Hill at this church. We get to partner with them in so many ways. If you haven't been if you haven't had the opportunity to connect with them and all their various ministries, we encourage you to go out there and check it out. It's a great opportunity to serve, and you end up being served in the process, just getting to know some of those people. Let me clear up a couple of things before we get started. When someone walked in earlier, they said you need a Lazy Susan when you're on that stage. You can spin, but I actually have a Lazy Susan stool, so I can do this if we need to this morning, all right? I was also told after last service that I should let you know that the cross is stable and it will not impale me at any point during the time. And then earlier this morning, somebody was looking at my hair and said, they made a comment and said it looked pretty messy and all over the place, and Matt reminded them that it would not actually hit the cross when I went by. So my head won't hit the cross. The cross is not going to fall. I actually had Chris Omkin do pull-ups on it last night, and it is fully secure. In fact, a lot of us can do pull-ups on it. I believe it can hold a car. So it is strong enough. Maybe third service, I will jump and hang from it like Cirque du Soleil, but I'm not necessarily planning on it. And the last request I had was, Chris, where are you going to stage dive this morning? So I don't know where. The people who mentioned it are up on the stage now, so I don't know if I can get that far. But the Brileys look like a strong family that can hold me right here in the front. If you lift your arms in worship, I'm going to count on you to lift your hands when I jump at you. So it's great to be here. If you're just joining us, we're in our continued series, The Life of Joseph. We're in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Genesis 42 as we get started this morning. Here at Southside, we have joint staff meetings where everybody who works here at the church gets together. We do them once a month on a Tuesday. And about a week and a half ago, we had the privilege of a gentleman by the name of Rick Thomas come and speak with us. And Rick has been a counselor for many years. He's been in the upstate for many years as a counselor, as a career coach, a consultant. He's very pastoral in heart, counsels from gospel-centered, Jesus-centered counseling. You feel like you're hearing the scriptures applied to your life when you're listening to him speak. And he came and was with us about a week and a half ago. And one of the things that he shared with us just really grabbed me while he was talking. And he's been talking about his family, telling us about some things that they do. And he said, my wife, Lucia, and I are very eager on a daily basis to catch our children. In fact, she'll hear us around the house say, I caught you. And when he first shared that, I was like, man, I'm so glad I wasn't raised in that house and didn't grow up there. Because I was just thinking about parents who were waking up in the morning and thinking, hey, I can't wait to catch our children, and then get an opportunity to go up to them and say, I caught you today. And so as I'm listening to Rick, I have a lot of respect for him, and I like him a whole lot. And in that moment, I went, Rick, where are you going, buddy? What are you talking about? And then he began to elaborate and clear it up. And he said, well, here's what we do. We'll see one of our children. We'll say, hey, I caught you today. I caught you loving your sister. Or, hey, I caught you today. You were really patient with one of our children. He would say that to Lucia, possibly. Or, hey, I saw you. They come to Awana's on, it's our Wednesday night programming for children, where they can memorize scripture and enjoy their time together. And they go there, and one of the main reasons they said they had to go there is just to watch their children so they can look for opportunities to catch them and say, hey, I caught you. You're really kind with that boy in your class today. And so what happened to me is something that was only in my life negative. I mean, I have been caught many times in my life. So when I imagined a family that was actually only intent on getting their children caught and each other caught, I was like, oh, no. And then when I heard that, I tell you, he rebranded getting caught for me. So much so that I only can think of getting caught as a good thing now. And so here's what was wild. I was reading through the book of Genesis, specifically chapter 42, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And as I'm reading it, it looks like Joseph's brothers and Jacob, Joseph's father, are getting caught. But here's the problem. My good friend Rick Thomas gets this thought in my mind that getting caught could be a good thing. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that statement? That getting caught actually might be a good thing? So here's the thing. I'm branded now with the idea that getting caught is a good thing, and I'm reading the passage, and I'm looking at them, and I'm seeing them in a situation where it looks like they're about to get caught. I'm going, oh, this is good. This is good. This is good. And I'm thankful, actually, for it because, okay, it's good if you get caught like the Thomases do in their home. If you get caught for doing good things, you know, as you're a child, hey, I noticed you cleaned your room today. I noticed you didn't hit your sister. I noticed you didn't cut your sister's hair off. I noticed you cleaned up this and you cleaned up that. We like to hear those phrases by our bosses. We want to hear, hey, you did a good job on that project. You did a good job with that report or whatever it might be. We want to hear from our spouses and say, hey, I really appreciate how you respect me in that situation, or you showed me love, or you did a wonderful job. We love hearing those kind of get caught moments. But what if we actually had a hunger that was equal to the praise as we have, or equal to the for the negative as we would for the positive? Let me say it a little differently. What if we started to get an idea that it's good to get caught, whether it's positive or negative, because it's going to lead us to something that God has intended us to be in, which is freedom? I think a lot of times we think of grace, and we see and understand how grace relates to us being saved and in right relationship with God, that there's nothing in us that is good, and God, by His grace, loves us and brings us into fellowship with Him. And because of this, we have confidence that we're saved. We got caught by His grace. That's good. But I don't know that we think very often about God's grace catching us. And that catching moment is us being found out. But being found out actually leads to freedom. You with me on that? I know for me, I've been found out enough times that living in guilt and shame, and when I get found out, I'm actually thrown out of that guilt, shame, fear place, and I'm brought to a place of freedom, even with consequences. I've seen in my life is way better than trying to carry the guilt and the shame and manage sin in my life. And I think that's what's going on in this story. So if you're not going to listen to anything else, there it is. I believe God is catching these brothers, and God is catching Jacob. Why? So that He can make them to be the people they're intended to be. And I think that's the work of grace in our lives, too. And I hope you can see it as we study this passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 42. If you haven't done that yet, I'm going to read some of the scripture, and then we're just going to navigate through it. Chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." Okay, the famine is so bad at this point that he's actually looking at his sons and saying, "You need to go down to Egypt. If you do not, we're not going to make it." They're actually going to die of hunger. I was studying this just late into last night and reading a commentary from, I think it's actually Spurgeon, and his thoughts on this. And he was saying, this is a famine that we cannot even begin to understand. Not to mention, there are 66 mouths to feed in this house at this point. With Jacob and the sons and their children, 66 mouths to feed during a famine, big deal. So Jacob looks at them and says, "There's food I've learned in Egypt. You need to go down to Egypt and buy that food." And look at verse 3. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Verse 4, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. You know what stood out to me when I read that verse? Just that beginning part, when Jacob realizes that there's food in the land, they're starving. They're at the point where they're starving, almost to the point of death. Jacob learns, he's like, "Guys, sons, there's food, and it's in Egypt." And look what the brothers do. They don't go, "Woohoo, Dad, we'll go. We'll go get the food. We'll go do a food run. We'll head over to Publix, which is in Egypt. You know, we'll take care of that. We can do that." You know, that would, you would think that would be a normal response. "Oh, there's food. We'll get it." But look what they do. This statement, "Why do you look at one another?" could more literally be read, "To look questioningly at one another." I think here's what happens. Long ago, about 20 years prior, Joseph's brothers were fed up with Joseph, and they decided to leave him for dead, and then they decided to profit off him, so they sold him to slave traders. You know where they believed that Joseph was sold to? Egypt. So the moment they're starving and they're about to die because of hunger, you would think that the idea to get food would be really good, but the food store is the place where Joseph might be, and where Joseph might be is the place where they're going to have to face all of their past that's been possibly haunting them. Now, we don't know if it's been haunting them, except for the fact we're about to read. When they respond, when they get to Egypt, we're going to see how they respond. And we're going to see that they've actually been carrying this guilt and this shame and this fear of their past for 20 years to this point. And I don't know if you can relate to this situation, but I can remember a time in my life when I looked straight at my mom questioningly when she asked me if I wanted to go to Walmart with her. Yeah, Walmart. I know. And so Walmart is a great place. In fact, I love going to Walmart so much so that when I was young, I went there so often that the security stopped me one day and they had a conversation with me because they caught me doing some things in the store that I don't want to glorify, so I'm not going to tell you, so let your imaginations run wild and you'll probably get there. Basically, long story short, the security ended our conversation with, you are no longer allowed on the parking lot, you are no longer allowed in the store, you're not allowed on any premises here at Walmart, and if you are ever found on here again, you will be, well, don't come out here or else. And they left it up to this abstract phrase. You come back here, don't ever come back here again, don't ever think about it, or else. And I'm a creative guy. So when I hear or else, I'm like, oh man, what do they have in the back room at Walmart that's going to be the or else room? You know, like, what's going to happen to me? This is a giant company. I bet they can be very creative too. And I was in big trouble. So, you know, I didn't mind the fact that I wasn't going to be able to go back to Walmart again, except for that's where I bought all my fishing supplies. And I used to go fishing almost every day when I was young growing up. And so I knew that I had to find a new fishing store. But besides that, I was like, no big deal. And I was just continuing to make bad decisions until a week and a half later when my mom said, son, I'd love for you to go to Walmart with me. And the questioningly look came on my face. I went, I can't go to Walmart. And that was a different response. You know, I wasn't a yes man boy in the house yet, but I would have been like, sure, yeah, I'll go check out some fishing stuff with you, Mom. You can go shopping. And she even said that. I said, no, Mom, I don't want to go. She's like, but you can go look at fishing stuff. I said, no, I don't really want to look at fishing stuff anymore. You know, I'm not really a big fan of Walmart. You know, and I tried to, and here's what I was faced with, this opportunity to confess and tell my mom why I didn't want to go to Walmart and get the consequences of Mom, and I knew what my parents' or else's were, so I decided I'm not going to go to those or else's. And my other option was I can hide, and I can lie to my parents why I don't want to go to Walmart, so there's one lie, and then also be lying because I'm acting like I can go there, so there's another, and then I just started on this trail, and that was my childhood, just trails of lies, lie after lie after lie, and I think I learned my management skills to this day because I used to manage so many lies when I was growing up. Where I was just, because when you tell one lie, you got to lie again and again and again, and it's so difficult to keep stories straight. And that was the journey that I started on. And I think that's the look these guys have. Dad says, hey, go get food. And they're like, what store? He's like, Egypt. And they're going, we can't go there. And I'm not even sure exactly what they're scared of. We're going to see in a minute maybe what it is. But I don't know. I mean, Joseph got sold as a slave. They have no idea that he's now the governor of the land. I mean, it's going to be so good. You can't even write a script this good, how sweet it is. So check it out. Here's what ends up happening. Let's look at verse 6. They get to Egypt, and Joseph's brothers come, and they came in, and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like they were strangers and spoke to them roughly. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. Now, verse 8, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed them of them. You guys remember what happened 20-some years ago? Do you remember why the brothers actually sold Joseph into slavery? Do you remember what it is? Why did he do it? Check it out, because of the dreams. So Joseph hasn't seen his brothers since the day he said, hey, here comes that dreamer. They see Joseph coming to give them, check in on them. They said, here's that dreamer. I know. Let's get him. Let's throw him in a pit and leave him for dead. And then the brothers argue and say, no, let's profit off him. Let's just sell him as a slave. The next time they see him, Joseph comes out. They don't know it's Joseph. And what are they doing? Exactly what he dreamed all those years before. Can you imagine that moment for Joseph? And I think God was gracious in this moment. Because think about it. He's the governor of all the land. You know what he can do with his power? Anything he wants. In fact, he starts speaking roughly to them, and he says, you guys are spies. But he knows they're not spies. He knows he's coming to get food. But he looks at them and he says, you guys are spies, and he accuses them of this. And then you'll see the response in a moment. It's wild how they respond. But you know what, guys? Sometimes when we're falsely accused and somebody isn't even saying something that's true about ourselves, when we're living with guilt, we have the kind of response that they have. We're going to see their response and how guilt and shame and fear and all our remorse, when we carry that stuff and don't get closer to it, it will color everything in life for us. Everything. What would it be like to be Joseph in that moment? You know, Joseph does some strange things in this passage that don't seem consistent with the Joseph we've gotten to know so far in the last several weeks. And I think there's a lot to talk about with Joseph. And I just want to say this. I'm not going to talk much about Joseph today. We're actually going to talk about him next week, about this area and the passages that come after this. But I do want to say this about Joseph. Can you imagine being him in that moment where you are empowered and have all the authority and power really in the world to do whatever you want? You could just say no food for you, and that's what he's doing, or asking him questions. He could really do anything he wants because he's the governor of the land. Have you ever been in that place where the people who have wronged you or cheated you or lied to you, the people who have disgraced you, maybe they've said untrue things about you, and it's just ruined your reputation. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you have the opportunity to have any form of revenge in your power. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but I wonder what we would do. Let me just ask you that question. What would you do if all the power you needed was justifiably used any way that you wanted for the people who have wronged you? What would you do, and how would you make up your decision? I know for me, I asked that question for you. I don't know if you have an answer, but I have an answer. His name's Jose Gonzalez. I grew up in South Florida, and when I was in sixth grade, there was an eighth grader who would come and meet me after school every day. And for some reason, the person who designed our middle school designed our walls with 2-inch unfinished concrete, like stripes, and then an inch space where it's like a grout line, but it was about a 2-inch grout line, 2-inch deep grout line. And what he would do to me every day is he would come by, I'd be sitting against the wall, there's a bench in front of the wall, I'd just sit against the wall and put my back, you didn't want to put your back against it because it was really rough, but I would just maybe put the upper back against it, and I would sit there, and Jose would come by every day, and he'd start his conversation really nice, like, hey, what's up, Chris? Good to see you, man. And every day, I promise you, every day, kid you not, I was like, oh, it's going to be different today. It's going to be different. You know, he's calling me friends, and he's smiling at me, shaking my hand. But slowly but surely, every single day, he would get closer to me and closer to me and closer to me, eventually getting me to stand up, and he would push me against the back wall. It wasn't really loud or boisterous and all heavy movements. He would just get my back enough against the wall that for the next 3 to 4 minutes every day, he would push my back into that concrete wall until my back would be cut up, red, and plenty of days bleeding when I got home. I think the worst of it all, it wasn't necessarily the pain that I experienced. It was every time my mom would pull up in the car, she would pull up right about where Sammy is, right here in the front row. And she'd pull up in the car, and he'd have his hands on me doing that, and then he'd see her car, and he'd put his arm around me. And he'd walk me into the car and be like, hey, Mrs. Armfield, Chris is right here. See you, buddy. Take care, man. See you tomorrow. And, you know, I would stand up to him once in a while, but, you know, and my brother, I have an older brother, so I learned to fight well, and I knew where to kick or punch if I was outnumbered or outsized. So I knew what to do, and I tried some of those things, but he was just bigger and stronger, and he just terrified me. 7 years later, I had growth spurts. I was at the prime, the zenith of my physical condition. I'm not there anymore, just in case you're wondering. It wasn't that impressive, but I was at the place where I was pretty strong, and I had learned, because I was a scrappy, wild young lad, I fought a lot when I was younger after that point. And I saw him. And I was a pastor at this point, and I brought my students to a music festival. And the music was pretty loud and hard, and people would do something called a mosh pit, where you basically have a big dancing area in the middle, but instead of dancing, you just like punch each other and kick each other. And we said, that's fun! And so I enjoyed that with my students at that point, and he was about 15 people away from me. Everything was fine. I was being pastoral. I was enjoying my students, and they were enjoying me. And I saw Jose Gonzalez, and all of a sudden I was a sixth grader again with a bloody back. But that day I realized I had 4 inches and probably 20 pounds on him and a whole lot of physical strength and years of pain. I started to go near him, feeling justified. Hey, I'm in the mosh pit. I could probably punch him like 3 times in the face. And he might think I'm dancing. So I'm not the governor of the land, but I'll tell you what, I could probably get away with it. And my students are like, man, Chris really likes to mock. I got about 3 steps away from him, and all I had was, I was overcome with just forgiveness instead. I'll be honest, I hated it. I wanted to punch him really bad. But God had captured my heart at that point in my life, and I realized he's acting that way for a reason. He's carrying pain in his life. And all I could do was forgive him that day. And Joseph, I look at what he's doing and what's capturing his heart. We know he's captured with the heart of God, and that's what informs his decisions. And so we're going to look at what Joseph does. Although it's confusing, we're going to look at it a little bit next week. But I just wonder what you guys would do, what I would do, what you would do today if you had the opportunity to repay somebody for what they did for you. What would you do? Joseph seems to take a different road as we continue to read this story. But here's what ends up happening. Joseph sees his brothers. He doesn't reveal that he is who he is. And he simply tells them, you're spies. I don't believe you. I don't believe you have a younger brother. I think you're here to spy out the land. In fact, I'm going to keep you prisoner. He keeps him prisoner in custody for 3 days. Then after 3 days, he says, I fear God. I'm going to let you out, but you're going to leave one of your brothers. Simeon stays. He stays in custody. And the brothers return home. Now, when when Joseph makes that decision, here's the brothers' reaction. And we can see what the brothers are thinking. We can see how they're responding to life. It helps us understand what happens in verses 1 through 5 when they're looking at each other questioningly. Look at verse 21. After Joseph tells them this, they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Now what did they get accused of? Were they spies? They weren't even spies. But they get accused of spies, and instantly, what do they think the reason is that they're accused of spies? 20 years ago. Instantly. Something bad happens. Oh, this is a byproduct of 20 years ago. It's the thing we did. I knew we were going to get found out someday. This is the reckoning for his blood. You see how long they've been carrying this burden? It's the first thing they say. 20 years later. Can you imagine having the burden you're carrying right now in your life? And somebody asks you a question or falsely accuses you about finances, or they falsely accuse you about something in your marriage, or falsely accuse you about something at your house and you have a neighborhood association that's really strict, or they falsely accuse you of whatever it might be. And the very first thing that comes to your mind is a decision you made 20 years prior, and you said it's because of this decision that has nothing to do with this moment that I feel guilt and shame. It's got to be because of what we did 20 years ago that this is happening to us. I mean, it's like that show, My Name is Earl. I don't know if you've seen the show before. But this guy, Earl, makes all these bad decisions, and he realizes that all these bad decisions are going to come back to haunt him. So he believes he needs to balance karma, which I'm not like saying, hey, this is the right perspective in life. But what Earl does, he says, I've done so many bad things that when a bad thing happens to me, it's because I did bad things back in the day. So I'm going to try to go right all those bad things and say sorry to those people. And I'm going to start doing good things so that good stuff will start coming back to me. And as crazy as that thought is, it's equally as crazy as what these guys are doing. You got falsely accused. You have nothing to fear. You're not a spy. You have a brother named Benjamin. You can bring him back. But instead, they're terrified and they're cemented in their own sin. They feel like they can't move. What are we going to do? Terrified. My friends, I want to say to you, if you are carrying a burden, if you're holding guilt over your own head, I want to tell you two things. Number one, God's not holding that guilt over your head. I meant what I just said. You are carrying that burden over your head. And maybe there's people in your lives who are carrying that burden over your head. I think you need to look into the face of God, and we're going to get there this morning, where we just see that God says, I've canceled all that. It's gone. It's over. There's no accusation lifted against you anymore. The longer we carry this burden, I want you to know, it's not just going to drift away someday. You've got to face it. You don't have to carry burdens like this, and then 20 years later, I mean, I want a pastor here for 20 years. I'd love to still be here, and we're going to do another circle stage in 20 years from now. It's going to be great. I want to be here, but I'd love to look out at one another and go, hey, remember the burdens that we faced that day? Remember the guilt that we threw off that day? Remember when we faced our past and we said, I'm not going to let it be there in 20 years from now? Because of Jesus Christ, we have that confidence today. And it might even be a good thing to get caught. Remember what I talked about in the beginning, the Thomases? They look for opportunities to catch each other with good things, but I think because of Jesus, we actually can get caught with our negative things and be free from the burden of carrying them. I don't just think it, I know it because that's what Jesus tells me. That's what the scriptures have brought us to. And so these brothers, I don't want this for you. God doesn't want for you to get caught someday. Why don't we be proactive? And I'm going to get there in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself, but we can be proactive and actually look to God and say, God, search me and know me and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into righteousness. Lead me to everlasting life. These brothers are plagued by guilt and it's bringing them down. And the thing is, they didn't even do anything wrong here, except that I can say this. They did tell this governor of the land that the one brother is no more, as in dead, but they're telling the guy. They're telling Joseph that the one brother who's dead is dead, but it's him. So I'll tell you what, your lies are going to find their way out at some point, and you might even find yourself lying to the very person that you're lying about. I mean, it's unbelievable. I've had moments like that when I go speak at different places, or when I was kind of new here, and I hadn't spoken up here yet. I would sit next to people, and they would talk about the guy that was about to preach, and people have made comments about me, and then I walk up on stage, and it's hilarious, because they've made all these kind of opinions, and that happens to me all the time, and it's a fun thing, you know somebody that's really close to you, and people are making comments about that person, and you know these things aren't true, and you're going, I know that person. In fact, that's my grandfather. That's my wife you're talking about. And it's the best when your wife walks in and they're like, hey, have you met Jerusha? And they're going, oh. But here's the thing, guys. Guilt and shame and all those things, when you carry that deceit, it finds you out. And what I want to say again and again this morning, I'm saying only one thing this morning. It's a good thing to be found out. It's a good thing to get caught. Let me say it like this. It's a good thing to get found out, because that can lead to freedom. So the brothers decide to leave. Joseph weeps and cries after he sees that they're carrying a burden for 20 years. He cries and weeps, removes himself from the situation, comes back in the situation. They leave and they're headed back home, and they check their bags, and what happens in all the luggage they're carrying? It's full of food, but it's also full of all the money that they paid for, with they used to pay for all the food. So when they're leaving, they're going, oh no. And they're terrified. They go, not only were we accused of spies, now we look like thieves. And so when they get back home, they actually realize that everybody's money was back. All of them had food and money. They're terrified. They get back with Dad, and look what happens in verse 30 or 28 when they find the food. It says, at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling one to the other. What is this that God has done? It's the first time they mention God in their life. What is this that we have recorded? What is this that God has done, they ask? What has God done? Here's the thing that's wild about this. They have the right statement, but they're leaning the wrong direction. What's this that God's done to us? He's punishing us. You know what God was doing? Providing, not punishing. When you carry guilt, when you carry shame, don't be surprised when somebody's trying to provide and give you provisions, you see them as punishments. You ever had that happen? Where somebody's trying to give you a gift, and you're like, all right, what string to catch? There's got to be a catch to this. Because you think in my life, there's no way that I could just get an honest, true gift. Like, there's just no way this could happen. And so God is providing for them, and they look at God and say, look what God is doing to us. What is He doing? But they should be going, wow, look what God is doing. He's providing blessing. Now, I understand they're a little terrified in this moment because they just left Egypt, accused of spies, and now they have all their stuff back. It does look like they're thieves. But frankly, let's ask the question, did they do anything wrong with that? No, they didn't steal. But it's hard to live in integrity and live truthfully if you've been living foolishly in your past or holding on to guilt. It makes you actually feel like you're a guilty person. They feel like guilty people because they've been holding on to their guilt. But did they do anything wrong? Were they thieves? No. Did they embody a thief? Yes. Oh no, we're going to be killed. We're going to be dead. We're not going to get out of the situation because we're thieves. But they're not. But guilt and pain and fear, when you hold on to it, it colors even what you think about yourself. Gets back to the father. Verse 35, as they emptied their bags, behold, every man's bundle of money was in the bag. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid, all of them. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. You made me greatly saddened of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. You see, Jacob, God's working on him too. God's trying to catch him too. With what? Constant favoritism and holding on. And look what happens when you continue to hold on and you continue to play favorites, you continue to just to control and hold all these things. Look what you become, an ultimate pessimist. Look what Jacob says here. All of this has come against me. It's all on me. It's all about me. Like, all this is so bad for me. I lost my favorite wife, Rachel, and now I lost my favorite son, Joseph, and now I have a new favorite son, Benjamin. You're telling me unless I send Benjamin to that place, then I'm going to... What happens? I'm going to lose Simeon. So now I've lost Simeon because he's not sending Benjamin. The journey and the pathway, if you continue to live in guilt and shame, and for Jacob, favoritism, it's going to lead to pessimism. Where you're just going to be pessimistic about everything in life. Everything's going to go wrong. You're just looking for the next thing to go wrong in life. Verse 37, then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But his father says, Jacob says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one I have left. I mean, think about being in this family. You're one of the brothers, and he says, this is the only one I have left talking about his son Benjamin. That would hurt, huh? That would hurt. He's the only one I have left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring me down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Basically, you're going to bring me down to the place of the dead. This is just going to kill me. It's just going to kill me if that has to happen. When I was in my athletic world, I think one of my favorite coaches was when I was playing volleyball on a junior Olympic team. He came over from Italy, and he was probably the most helpful coach to me. And he said some helpful things like, hey, Chris, you're doing this well, and you're doing that well, and good job here, good job there. But his most helpful things to me were when he would say, Armfield, get your arms up! Armfield, get your arms up! And I thought I was doing well. I just spiked the ball, and he said, you know, you can jump about 6 inches higher if you throw your arms. And at that point, I could look at Coach Kohut and say, hey, I just spiked the ball. It was a kill. It was great. What do you mean? He goes, you can be better than that. I want to show you some of the error of your game so you can get better. And so what he was saying is basically I would go up and spike the ball, and I wouldn't raise my left arm as much, and I would swing with my right arm. And he said, if you actually pull both your arms back and swing up, you're going to jump about 6 inches higher, and you're going to hit harder. And at that moment, I could look at my coach and say, you don't know what you're talking about. You're an idiot. And sometimes I felt that, and I said those things to my coaches. But then after a while, in private, I'd go, I'm going to try that. And I realized, like, whoa, I just got a lot higher. What am I going to do when I'm up that high? I'm going to hit the ball better. And then he'd say the same thing. Hey, Chris, you're not at base defense. Armfield, get at base defense. And I knew what he meant. He said, get your heels up. Be bouncing on your toes. Get your knees bent and put your arms out in front of you so you can get to the ball really quick. And he taught me within one step I could get anywhere to a 30 by 30 court with one step. But he had to show me my wrong in order for me to actually play well. As parents, isn't that what we do with our kids? I hope we don't punish our kids just to punish them for the sake of getting back for everything our kids' parents did to us. I think when we're young, we think, well, I'm going to have kids one day so they can put away the dishes and they can do this stuff too. I knew I said that to my parents. I can't wait till I don't have to do the dishes. I'm going to make my son do it. And that was like a way to punish my parents for some reason. Like, I do the dishes, by the way. So, but with our children, with my son, when my son does something, I'm not eager to punish him. I'm actually eager to provide for him. When I see him hurt and I see him broken, I see him carrying shame and guilt, my joy is to go up and say, son, I caught you, but I'm going to not punish. You're already in the punishment. Let me provide for you what it looks like to live well and free and have happiness. That's what God's doing here. He's getting them to a place where they're caught. He's getting them to a place where they're found out so that they can what? Live freely. What I'd love for us to think about. I believe that the God that we see here in Genesis is the same God that we're doing life with now. Now, David, in Psalm 139, I'd love for you to, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. David gets this idea. You know, this morning I've said getting caught is a good thing. I hope that in some ways I've convinced you to be open to the idea that getting caught, no matter what you've done, is a better thing and a good thing rather than carrying the guilt and the shame and the hiding and doing a trail and a path of repeated lies and telling lie on top of lie. If you want help with your managing your business or your life, don't do it by learning how to manage lies. It's not a good method, okay? I will help you in other ways with that. But what we see here is that actually getting caught could be a good thing. And actually being found out really could lead to you living in freedom. And that's what God intends for you. And I think, and I know David gets that. Now, David's not a perfect example of how to live life. David doesn't show us like this moral character that we can just copy. David is an adulterer. David is somebody who sets up murder. But he's a guy that God says, man after my own heart. I think one of the reasons that God says that David's a man after his own heart is because of verse 23 and 24. David is praying this to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What's David saying? He's saying, come and reveal me. Expose me. Find me out, because I want to be free. I'm at the place in my life. I've lived, and I'm sure some of you have lived more colorful paths than I have. But I've gotten my fill with the world. I've just gotten my fill. You name it, I've either done it or been with somebody who has done it. Not everything, but lots of things. Enough where eventually I said, I'm done with this. I need to trust you, Christ. I've been there. And so I'm with David on this. I'm going, God, I know what it looks like to be free because I trust you. Anything that prevents me from being free, show it to me. And that's what David's saying. He's saying, hey, if there's anything that's standing in the way for me being free, show me. It's like me as a volleyball player. Eventually, my coach was training me to try to be in the real Olympics, not just the junior Olympics. And he said, Chris, if you'll listen to what I'll say, I'll get you there. And I said, Coach, do it. And the only thing I was eager to hear from him is, Chris, you're doing well and well in this, but if you do this area and this area, you're going to get there. All I wanted to hear from him is, here's what prevents you from getting that level, and let me help you get there. You see, God was intent on making Jacob and his sons and Joseph the people that he wanted them to be. See, God's with you guys. He's with me. And he is consistent by his grace to make you into the people that he wants us to be. Isn't that amazing? It's like my mom. She comes to our house. I love my mom. She's going to listen to this podcast. Hey, Mom. She comes to our house up here in Greenville, South Carolina. She's from Florida. And by about day two, she's cleaned out her entire pantry from top to bottom and reorganized everything. And I say thank you, but for the next 2 weeks, I'm always going, hey, Drew, do you know where the blah, blah, blah is? And Drew goes, I don't know where this is, and I don't know where that is. She comes in, and she thinks she's doing something helpful, and I guess I'll say, Mom, that's helpful, thank you. But God comes into our lives, and he knows exactly what we need, and he is consistent, and he is persistent, and he is intent on getting us to the place where we are actually designed to be, which is living in freedom with him. And sometimes that means getting caught so that you can be free. Sometimes that means being found out so that you can experience freedom in that relationship. David paved the way. And I think Romans, because of the cross of Jesus, here's the hope we have in Romans. Maybe you want to turn your Bibles, maybe you just want to close your eyes and listen to this. But here's the confidence we have. I can't tell you. You know, John, I can't tell you that if you go this week and say, God, show me my sin, reveal it all to me. I want to live the free life you have to live. And he puts on your heart people you need to go confess to. I don't know what they're going to say to you. I can't guarantee that every person in this room. Amy, I can't tell you that when you go talk to your teacher or a friend at school or someone you meet at college and you try to restore a wrong, that you try to make it right. I don't know what they're going to say, but I do know, and I can speak confidently in, Jules, I can tell you this. John, I can tell you this. I can tell you what God says about you. I can tell you what he says. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 on, listen to this, and then we're going to respond in worship. Listen to this. This should be our motivation. What David said and what God did in Genesis and what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, this should be our motivation. This should be our motivation. Just in case you're terrified, and I understand that you might be. Chris, if I pray that God would reveal anything that prevents me from living freely, that might include sin. Yes, it's going to. But don't be scared of that because that's what's preventing you from being free. I mean, you're free in him already, but he wants you to actually realize it physically, spiritually, relationally, mentally. Listen to what he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he's the one who was raised. That's the hope. The cross is empty because he's raised. He defeated death. That's our hope. And he's at the right hand of the God who indeed is interceding for us. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's representing you before God. He's saying, yeah, that's my child. I love him. I love her. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? Nope. Persecution? Nope. Not going to separate from his love. Famine? Nope. In fact, God used the famine to get his people to the place they need to be. Famine's not going to separate you. It actually might be the means to get you there. Nakedness? Danger? Sword? Nope. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you and me, us, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the thing. God's done it all. And you can choose today to continue to run away from His faithfulness and try to hide from His faithfulness and try to hide from a God who is persistent to get you to see the errors of your ways and realize you're getting caught by grace. You're not getting caught by God wanting to punish you. When your error is revealed and your sin is shown, there's nothing that can separate you from that. When your sin is surfaced, it's not going to separate you. Really, my friends, God has done it all. And all He's asking you to do is just come and trust Him. That's it. So would you do that today as we respond to these words from the Lord together? Would you be willing to do that today? Just agree with David. Believe Romans. I think the biggest battle is just us believing. It's not you doing. It's us believing. God's done it. I trust Him. Here's what I would love to see, though. Last week we had a physical response. Brian asked us to stand if we wanted to see from God's perspective rather than our own. Great. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning, but I do believe as God stirs your heart, you go, wow, God, would you reveal to me the things that are standing in the way for me really experiencing freedom? Because I know I am free in you. That's already done. But I want to experience that freedom. If there's anything that prevents me from that, would you reveal it? The funny thing is, I bet we don't really need to spend that conversation, take a long time with that. We probably already know those things, right? But if you don't, if you know those things, would you be willing to go to God and talk to Him about those and just say, God, forgive me of this? And then I know for me, when I've done some foolish things, usually I've hurt people along the way. So maybe you do have a physical response this morning where maybe it's a loved one, a spouse, a friend, a neighbor, a small group person that was in a small group with you. I don't know who it is, but maybe your heart is so moved that you don't even want to leave here today without making it right with somebody else. And I don't know how they're going to respond to you, but I hope and pray that you trust God and say, God, I'm not going to let somebody else's response prevent me from living free. And you go. I had a friend come up to me afterwards and said, the whole thing was great, but when I read that Romans passage, I was just thinking that the thing that oftentimes I feel like separates me from God is me. Not all the other stuff. Powers, authorities, this and that, seen, unseen, I feel like it's me. And I just want to say to you, He's done it all. He knows you. You're not surprising God. God didn't just find out when Joseph's brothers were there. He didn't just find out and they're like, oh no, God finally found out. That's what He did to us. You're free. So would you respond and live in that freedom this morning? It's good to be caught. It's wonderful to be found out because that's the pathway.
Let's pray.
God, help us. We pray, we ask that You would help us to have belief like David, who was asking for You to show him the things that prevented him from really experiencing the life that You had. And this is before You came to the cross in life and died and rose. He was saying this. How much more can we who know from Romans that there's no accusation that can come against us and nothing can separate us from Your love? Help us with confidence to trust You this morning. Trust You to reveal sin or choices or guilt. Help us to throw off these burdens we've been carrying so that we don't look back in 20 years and blame our current situation on that thing. Help us to trust.